It's been such a joy to be with you these last three Sundays and in between. Thank you so much for all of your kind hospitality. For those of you who have had me out in various restaurants or to your home, special thanks. And the apartment for all of the joys and the comfort and the ability to get new messages put together. It's really kind of been an actually busy time back in there as far as new messages and the like. Very busy schedule continuing. Next weekend, actually, I'll be home, which will be kind of nice. I haven't been there for a few weeks, so it will be nice to be at our home assembly. And then I go down to Dallas, Texas for a while. And trust that, as we always think of you and pray for you whenever we do, you will do the same for us. Thank you for absolutely everything. Some of you have deserted me for much of this trip. I trust that God will soothe your conscience as you realize the awful evil of your actions. But some of you have come back, and that's good. Like that prodigal, you have come home and wandered home. I don't know if I can yet be quite as forgiving as the father of the prodigal son, but nonetheless, it's good to see you back, and we thank you again for everything. By the way, some of you love music and follow Southern Gospel music, and I just got an email, just read it this afternoon, from a friend of mine in the business that a man that's really very well loved, George Yance, has just been rushed in yesterday for serious emergency surgery. Great bass singer and actually one of the nice little men in gospel music. So maybe just if you think of it, remember George and pray for him. He's had a lot of health difficulties of late. But don't know if I'll hear anything in the morning, anything further. But if I do, before I leave, I'll leave word with somebody here on his condition. We're going to begin reading tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 9, the ninth chapter of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 9 and verse 7 will be our only verse to read. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 7. Remember and forget not how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. In the day that you did depart out of the land of Egypt, so you came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Remember, don't forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath. To Job, please, chapter 36. Job, chapter 36, verse 18. One verse here as well, Job 36 and verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Finally, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath of God. I don't suppose it's any mystery to anybody here tonight that the word before me is not a happy word. Nor is it a fun word, but it's a necessary word as I leave you for this season, to leave perhaps before somebody here tonight who has never accepted Christ as Savior. It is, of course, the word wrath. Remember, Moses writes, don't ever forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath. Job, looking back over that life and his recent days of great human tragedy, he says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. And finally, Paul, the apostle, writing to the Thessalonians, talks about how they were turned to serve the living God and to wait up for his Son, even Jesus, who delivered them. And us, hopefully all of us tonight, from the wrath to come. I don't know about you. I would suppose there's probably several of you at least in this building this evening. And if somebody's angry with you, it really doesn't bother you that much. I wish I were more that way. I have met people and they really honestly don't care if somebody's mad at me. If anybody's angry with me, I cannot sleep. But whoever it is that's mad at me is probably sleeping like a little baby. But there's Alan at 3 o'clock in the morning, tossing and turning, and finally Carol will say, you know you're not going to sleep. How are you going to try to make it right? I hate it when somebody's mad. But you know, I've never, and it doesn't happen that often, thank the Lord, but I have never had anybody that's been upset with me for whatever, even a misunderstanding, never had anybody so far in life who has remained that way to this day, always been resolved. And I'm thankful for that. There might be some of you here tonight who say, we've been mad at you for years and it's never been made right. Who's to say? Well, listen, I leave tomorrow. What time, Calvin? Sometime around noon, I guess. So if you're angry with me, come by in the morning and we'll try to work it out. To the best of my knowledge, I don't know of anybody that's still to this day mad at me. And I am thankful tonight. From the very bottom of a heart that's been redeemed, that the sovereign God of heaven is no longer angry with me. I don't have to face his wrath. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we have a very interesting section as Moses writes in this last of the five books of the Pentateuch. Israel, he wants them to understand and remember, Israel has continually provoked God to anger. You don't have to be much of a Bible student to understand that. In fact, I read not long ago, and forgive me if it's wrong, it's not for me, and I have never yet taken the time to actually research it. But somebody who had went back over the biblical history of the nation of Israel. Just to give you an example, there they were, they had embraced the prophets of Baal, the god Baal, a very lovely woman by the name of Jezebel, married to an equally evil person, King Ahab. Ahab, though in his weakness, allowed Jezebel to bring the god of her father into the very land and of Israel. And the people of Israel followed Baal. They had 450 prophets. You know the story well. And there they meet on Mount Carmel, today that mountain range that when it ends at its western border overlooks Haifa and the Mediterranean Sea. There the 450 prophets of Baal did their best to invoke the presence of their God with that bullock that had been dressed and quartered and cut and laid on the altar of wood. And of course, a God who is not very likely to respond. And they got to the point where they even cut themselves trying to invoke the presence of a God who is not. Finally, then it was the turn of that one lonely prophet. There is Elijah all alone against 450 prophets of Baal. Do you know the story well? He simply prayed to God, and our God, who was ever a consuming fire, came down and not only consumed the sacrifice, not only consumed the wood, not only licked up all of that water that had filled up a trench all the way around the altar of sacrifice. The Bible tells us that our God even consumed the stones upon which the wood had been laid. Our God is indeed a consuming fire. And the nation of Israel chased the 450 prophets of Baal down to the river Kishon, which today is really just a stream. And they slew them. They utterly destroyed them from the presence of Israel. And yet, this is one example of an amazing deliverance by God in his infinite grace to the people of Israel. And this account that I read went through example after example like that, where in less than 50 years, after such a stunning manifestation of the hand and the power of God, Israel was right back serving other gods and cold to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And his whole point was, never once was there an Old Testament deliverance of the nation of Israel where in less than 50 years they hadn't left the one true God. Israel constantly provoked God And God continuously dealt with them in grace. He is, after all, a God of grace. And in this, that is a stark lesson for us, Moses wants to remind the people of Israel. He said, listen, verse 7, don't ever forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath. Wrath is uncontrolled anger. It's anger that is not in any sense being controlled. It's rampant, wide open anger, flat out anger. Don't ever forget, he says, how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Now you say, what does that mean for me? Well, thank God to all of us who know Christ as Savior tonight, it's just a history lesson. But it was also a history lesson in our lives. And if you're with us tonight and you have never had that moment when you came in all of your need, recognizing your guilt and your danger, when you came and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come in and cleanse you from your sin, from all of your unrighteousness, may I tell you that you are grossly unprotected against the wrath of that very same God. So these words come to you tonight. Remember, don't ever forget how you provoked the Lord your God to anger. See, here's a sad point. Must be said. There have been people who woke up today just about the same time that we might have, and right now they are in hell. And they are learning that which they will never be allowed to forget. That their life, apart from God, continually provoked him to wrath. Now they're suffering the vengeance of the wrath of a God who has to treat them that way. Because of their sin, and because they did not avail themselves of the glorious opportunity of faith in Christ, he gave them a whole lifetime to be sinned. Remember, don't ever forget. Some might say, can you really still honestly provoke God today? Can one little person living on Spanish Wells, an island in the ocean, when God is concerned with so much and so huge of a planet, can one little person honestly provoke the wrath of God? And the answer, of course, is absolutely. Absolutely. He that being often reproved, Hebrews 10 tells us, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy. He that despised Moses' law died apart from mercy under two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose shall he or she be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy or an unclean thing, and dealt desperately, despicably, is the real rendering, with the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit of God. What that verse tells me is this. If indeed you have had moments in your life when you have been really struck with death, if your conscience has been plaguing you, if you recognize, if you had 5 minutes out of your whole life to this night, where you recognize that you are a sinner, that you are in jeopardy of meeting a God of anger, not a God of love. That's been the dealings of the Spirit of God in your life. That doesn't come from within. That comes as a glorious gift from God. And if until this moment you have never done a thing to avail yourself of God's free gift, do you understand? He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. That without him? Yes, indeed. We can still provoke. The wonderful lesson of this is that we provoke, but God reacts, and then his Son can deliver. There's so much patience and so much long-suffering in our God. It's an amazing thing. You probably have heard the name that theologians like to use. Dispensations. Dispensational teaching. He is a dispensationalist. It's a word that I think a lot of people don't understand. Let me make it as simple as I can. There are 7 dispensations of human existence. There have been 6 so far. Well, we're in number 6. It began with the dispensation of innocence in the Garden of Eden. God created man and woman, with no consciousness whatsoever of sin, or shame, or nakedness. It was absolute innocence. Down through the years, dispensations are simply time periods of human history. Down through the years, God has given 5, and we're in number 6. It is the dispensation, or the day, the age of grace. And it's long, it is by far the longest of all of these dispensations, these time periods of history. So don't ever doubt how much God wants the souls of men and women and boys and girls to repent and to confess Christ as Savior. The 7th dispensation will be the millennial reign of Christ. Satan will be bound and cast for 1,000 years, a millennium, into a bottomless pit. And God will reign triumphant on this planet, the millennial reign of Christ. So we know that's 1,000 years. So of the 7 dispensations of human history, the one that we're in, this age of grace, will forever be the longest of them all. Again, I must say, don't ever doubt the patient, long-suffering nature of our God. He's given the longest stretch of human history to the age of grace, when people can come in time and accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. Don't ever forget. Remember how you provoke the Lord your God to wrath. Job chapter 36 is an interesting book. It's an amazing book. I love the book of Job. Recently I've been speaking out of it. And there's so much here that you can speak from. You can put a year's messages together, both gospel and ministry to saints, out of the book of Job. The patience that that man had and the deliverance that God gave him is enormous. But he also had a whole lot of trials. Again, I say you can put a year's worth of messages out of the book of Job. But there are several solid truths in one verse, verse 18. I read it again. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom. That really means an innumerable ransom. A ransom that's so high you can't even put a price tag on it. Will never be able to deliver you. But it begins, of course, with a factual statement. Because there is wrath. I have to be honest tonight, this is not my favorite kind of a gospel message. It honestly isn't. You can go over to the dining room there in that apartment, and you will find sitting right on the top an outline that I have been studying, kind of alongside of this one, for the last few days. But it was my original thought to speak that outline tonight, and it's a much happier message, believe me. But I think there is some here tonight, when you do enough speaking, you know what it's like. There are just those times that God lays something on your heart, and you can't get rid of it. And even this afternoon, right up until about 5:30 or 5:45, I still struggled with it. I was planning to come out and join the choir tonight. Kind of wish I had, in a sense, but I was still struggling with it. Lord, do I really have to preach this one? It's not fun to speak about an angry God. But this is a factual statement. Because there is wrath. Beware. Take heed and consider the warning. I know that in our day-to-day consciousness, this doesn't really apply to very many here tonight. See the young folks in the back? I don't know many of them. I don't know where you stand before God. I go over across the parking lot there, to the prayer meetings that are held. And I hear names called. I've heard them since I first started coming here to speak. Thank the Lord that some have been saved. There's still some of the same names. The saddest thing of all is, while I hear the names, and I've heard them enough through the years, I could even pray for some of them, and I do, by name myself. And I don't know what some of you look like. I don't know who you are as you sit here tonight. Maybe some of the very people whose names have been called across the parking lot. Maybe in the course of Monday through Saturday night week, these things don't mean much to you. But I have to be honest tonight before God and with the Bible open before me. Because there is wrath, you had better beware. Take heed and consider the warning. I called Carol, my wife, in one day about 5 weeks ago. My dad always said that you know you're getting old when you read the obituaries in your paper. That's what I was doing, catching up on a lot of newspapers that had piled up because I was away. And to be honest, if there's somebody that's died that I know, I'd want to know about it. And so I was catching up on it. I said, honey, can you come here for a minute? This is amazing. Now, mind you, there was one whole page in a full-size newspaper, except for the very bottom. Maybe the bottom quarter, there was an advertisement that went across for some new housing community, of which we have many building around us. But I would think three-quarters of that full page were obituaries. Do you know how old the oldest person was that died that particular day and was recorded in the paper? The oldest person out of three-quarters of a page was younger than I am. They ranged from infant children, possibly even stillborn. The oldest person that died was 47 years of age. Probably 5 or 6 were in their 20s. It was unbelievable. I didn't know him then. But I read every single one of those obituaries, as I always do, just to see if there's some kind of a church affiliation. And when some of them, thank God, at least attended churches that I know, or I know people that go there, I said, well, at least they knew the gospel. One of them was a pleasure to read, in a sense, because it specifically said that this lady went home to be with the Lord after a brave battle with illness. There were others, and I read the church affiliations that they had in. One dear man who had died, who was 41 years of age, of a sudden heart attack, apparently. You know what it said? He lived to play golf. What an epitaph. He lived to play golf. My point in that, of course, is this. You don't have to be 95 to die. People of every age are dying today. They always have. They always will. And I wouldn't be fair to this verse tonight if I didn't just pause and speak a word to those who are younger, to whom these kind of things are not a real big part of your day-to-day life. You love turning the music up loud and driving up and down the streets when you're off work. You live for going to work, out to sea or whatever it might be. Whenever work is done or whenever evening comes, you love to go to one of the places here and have fun. And I'm not saying there's a thing wrong with that. But what I want you to consider tonight is this. Because there is wrath, you be very, very, very aware. God is going to call to account every one of our souls. Every one of us. Beware. Because there is wrath, lest he take you away with a stroke. You see, Hebrews 9:27 tells us this, as it is appointed unto men once to die. After death, judgment. So we're going to meet God tonight one of two ways. We will either meet him bearing our sins and enduring an eternity of wrath, or we will meet him with a grin from ear to ear on a glorified body. Now, what do you want tonight? It's a really stark choice, but it's before every one of us this evening. It is life or it is death. It is blessing or it is cursing. It is heaven or it's hell. We aren't talking here about a year or two out of our lives. We're talking about forever. And forever. And ever. And ever. Never. Without naming names, there was a person very prominent in this world. A person who died in 1996. And I remember not long ago, just a few months, listening to the news in my car one day, they named this person. He said, today marks the 7th anniversary of their death. Just like that. I thought to myself, if they died as they lived, and I'm afraid they did, right from the very end. 7 years in a lost eternity. It must seem almost like eternity to them already. 7 years has just barely begun. Heaven will end. Beware, he says, lest he take thee away with us. See, then he adds, then a great ransom. There is no money that can buy a person God's favor. There's no amount of penance that you can do. There's nothing. There's no amount of prayers that you can do. Nothing whatsoever that can take away the stroke of an angry God. See, he has been offended by your sin. He's angry because of your sin. It's built a wall, a barrier that you cannot mount over between himself and yourself. It's called sin. You cannot and you never will merit the favor of God. Never. Unless you come the way God demands. Because there is wrath, beware. Boy, but it is happier, really, isn't it, to read 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Here, and I will read it again so that I don't misquote it. Here in these glorious words, the Apostle Paul writes this. He said, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait. That little phrase there means to wait up for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from wrath to come. Is there hope? Even given our rebellion? Even given God's wrath? Is there hope? The answer, of course, I'm looking at a whole bunch of Christians tonight sitting there going like this, nodding their heads up and down. Thank God, yes, there is hope. And it's all because of his Son, Jesus, and marvelous grace. See, the Thessalonian saints here, who were a pretty wicked bunch before they met the Lord Jesus, they had taken advantage, which we beg you to do tonight. They had taken advantage of God's infinite, marvelous, amazing, matchless grace. They had allowed God to expose their sin. They had had the courage, actually, to allow God to expose their sin to the point where they were in absolute desperate need, and they knew it, and they recognized it. Thank God, at a moment like that, as many of us have had, it's then that the Spirit of God points us away to this, his Son, even Jesus. And now they were waiting. They were waiting up. Every and any parent here tonight who has ever had a child who has gone away, every father of a girl who went out on a date knows all about what it means to wait up. It doesn't matter even if you fall asleep and doze a little bit. You just can't sleep all that well until you hear that key in the door. And ever so quietly, that door opens, and then it closes just as quietly. And it's amazing how those little tiny sounds can just wake you right up. But it's a happy wake-up. And you can just rest. You can just rest. You're home safe. Home safe. Every time one of my family flies, and it's so ironic, because I fly a lot. You know, 100 and some flights a year I'll have. But if my kids fly somewhere, I'm a wreck. So I get the phone call. And I tell them, you turn that cell phone on while the plane's taxiing to the gate after you get there. Dad, you're not allowed to. I don't care. Turn it on. And the minute that door opens, call me. I'll be a nervous wreck until then. And they say, Dad, we don't feel that way when you're traveling. So I said, well, who loves who more then? They said, no, we're just used to it. You always make it home. I said, I know. Thank God for that. The simple fact is there are times you just wait up with eager anticipation. You won't rest until you're safe. You that's what it's like to be a Christian today. At times we have to endure this world. We live waiting up the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are waiting up from this one. Why would we not wait up for him? He delivered us from the wrath to come. When we couldn't deliver ourselves, he delivered us. When we couldn't save ourselves, he saved us. When we could never give ourselves a promise to keep, he gives us promises that will last forever. And I'm as certain of them as I'm standing here tonight looking at this audience. Even Jesus, who delivered us, every bit of this, life transformed, service corrected, our hope certain, every bit of this is based on the death, the burial, thank God the resurrection, and later the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we wait up for in the middle of this night called 2003. So my friends, since God gave the best that he could possibly give, the best that heaven could offer, when God found that one gift in all of eternity, from eternity to eternity, that was satisfying, and it turned out to be none other than his own well-beloved son, here you may sit tonight, still rejecting him, still saying, someday, maybe I'll get serious about this, but tomorrow I want to do this, or even tonight I want to leave and do that. Can you understand when God has given so much? Can you understand why he's so angry at those who say, because there is wrath, beware. Remember, don't ever forget how you provoke the Lord your God to anger. What a great thing it would be this evening if there would be one person here tonight who would understand, they would turn to God to wait up for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivered us and can deliver you. We can help you. Anybody else here tonight? Please. Please, Nathan. But even as we close in prayer, honestly, you can just say what God wants you to say. Lord, I am a sinner. And I know. And I know that I deserve nothing but hell. But I ask you to come in and forgive me of my sins. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. He can save you tonight. Just you. Father, this evening, it's not fun to think of this word wrath. It's not fun to have someone angry at us. It's especially not fun when that someone is you. Our God, we would ask you tonight to please come in and awaken some soul, a younger person, an older person, to their huge need and the danger that they face of literally being exposed to the eternal wrath of a holy God. Grandfather, that no one tonight, under the sound of our voice, might dare to go asleep unprotected from eternity. So, Father, this is thy word, and the promise is that it will never return empty. We claim that tonight. We would ask that for the glory and for the honor alone of the Lord Jesus, salvation might come into this house. So we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Sing that chorus again with me. Come believing, come believing, come to Jesus, Lord, and live. Come believing,